Thank you, Lord. You're the ever-present living God, Father, Son, Spirit. Where we are, you are. Where you are, we are. Here, through this week, precisely the same person at home and everywhere. You're there. You've unveiled yourself to so many hearts and lives through the world, and you're unveiling yourself through us to others in the world. So we thank you for your manifested presence these hours, these days. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Well, it's been a blessing and inspiration to share the joy and love and freedom and praise and fellowship and worship in this liberated bunch. I meant body, I'm sorry. With the Lord in us and among us. My purpose through these hours we've had together, as I quoted from the scriptures at the beginning, was that maybe we who are already his saints may have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, we may understand and know a little more. Or, as it was quoted also from Acts, we might know the way of God more perfectly. So we've been seeking, haven't we, to look into, from the revelation of God's word, what the way of God is more perfectly. And we've found that wonderful way to be his purpose of eternity. To bring into being a vast family of sons through his own son, and to level those sons up with his own son as brethren, to give them the inheritance of the universe, and by his sons to be his living manifested itself, the lover father by the lover sons, and to be so established as in himself that's just how we live. So we're being people in this living relationship. So we trace how that in order that we might know ourselves as who we are, we've had to go through these processes, the process of being the wrong kind of person. And then having been disillusioned about being the wrong kind of person, he himself, who created us, who always is the head of his church, besides the fact that he's the head of the universe, himself came as one of us, identified himself with us, entered into our sufferings, and then by his act of death, cut us off from this false spirit of error, which had distorted our humanity. And in his resurrection, relate us to himself to begin the true life of being the true person. We find the beginning of that true person has been, as we moved in by faith, his witness that we were his, we were redeemed, the sin blotted out, dead to sin, alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, related to him as Saviour, Lord, and God as Father. And then we were led on to see that there was a final misunderstanding of the human self from which we have to be delivered, that we may operate in the right understanding of how a human self operates. And we find that was the illusion of being an independent self, which we picked up from Satan, and when we're in Christ, it's an illusion. We're not an independent self. In Christ, we're a self which is really his self expressed by myself. In the union, but not knowing that we as redeemed people, we went through the phase of the illusion of independent self, which in the Bible is put in the terms of Romans 7, when we're seeking to live the renewed life of the Spirit in us by our own independent acts. Until we finally become disillusioned on that level also. And we discover that the appearance of an independent self in redeemed person is an illusion. There's no such thing. And therefore the last sin we commit really is trying to be good instead of trying to be bad, because trying is independent self. And so this second break takes place, second recognition that what we really are is not an independent self, but a union self, a united self, which the real self is not we but Christ. And we move in again by faith into the recognition that forever now our life is never we again. It's actually this living person expressing himself by us. And we enter into this consciousness of union. And we live by a consciousness, because when we've got a consciousness, it's we. And in that sense, we never really need a blesser outside, because he's the blesser forever inside. Well, we're so blessed, we're a blessing now. See, God from the very beginning said to Abraham, I'll bless you and make you a blessing. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Dear friend came to me last night and said, will you bless me? Well, I said, I'll tell you, you've got the blessing inside you, so you don't need my blessing. He's forever your blessing. You see, we enter into a new relationship. We don't need the outside. We know it need for fellowship and joy and friendship, but not for for an increase. Maybe for confirmation, not for greater reality. You can't have a greater reality. You can't have a greater reality. You are Christ in human flesh. Can you have greater than that? You are the living Christ in human flesh. You're the living God expressed by your humanity. That's what this vine and branch union means. A branch is the vine expressed in its branch form. And we are the vine expressed in our branch form. So what the Lord's seeking to set us into, a permanent conscious relationship, in which there never is a lack again. As we sought to explain, the lacks come through our soul reactions. Our soul's not our spirit. Our spirit's our inner self, which is united to his self. So our real inner self, joined to the Lord, one spirit, is he and we, and it's he and yet it's we, and it's oneness. Now in the soul life, we get disturbances. And so we may feel dry, or feel cold, or feel we need renewal. We never need renewal, permanent renewal's here. What do I need renewal for? I never need a drink of the, I never need an external drink of the living water. The living water's here. I never need a further bite of the bread. The bread's here. The recognition, this person is the eternal bread, is the eternal light, is the eternal life. He's the all. And so we're moving into the I am life. Not the I want life, not the I need life. I always like to change that hymn, I need thee, oh, I need thee. When I sing it, I whisper to myself, I have thee, oh, I have thee, thank you. There's no I need. You need what you haven't got. You have what you have got. So we moved into a having life, an amming life, an ising life, a being life. And you'll find as you read through the scriptures, it emphasizes the present fact of who we are, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, who hath raised us up together with him, who hath seated us in heavenly places, hath put us far above the satanic power, and so on and so on. So again, I'm always stressing, all I am is my inner consciousness. I am my inner self. That's all I am, my inner knowing self. I operate always from my knowing self. And this is what this revelation has moved us into. The knowing self, first of all, knowing I'm a saved self, which has brought me into a relationship. That's the first step, the justified relationship. I'm a knowing I'm a saved self, I'm a forgiven self, I'm an accepted self, I'm a cleansed self. But there's a little tendency remaining of self and he, because I'm just beginning. So I see myself as a cleansed and redeemed and accepted and loved self and a member of the family of God. But it's rather a little bit, I'm here and I'm in the family and he's here and he's there and he's there. That still leaves us, as we point out, in this dangerous of the idea, well, I'm still an independent self. And that's what I said, how we go through an area when we try to work it by ourselves. When we have to have this second revelation somehow that the real self is not I. The real self is a union, a tremendous fact, a union, a tremendous fact, a union. A fine and branch are unity. Head and body are unity. And then, don't you see, you understand? When this sinks into my consciousness, I live by my consciousness. As I kept telling you day by day, you operate your profession because you're conscious, not because you've got something out there, because you know how to practice medicine, you know how to cook, you know how to teach. It's become you. It's become a consciousness, and you operate your profession, or run your home, whatever it is, at ease, because you know how to do it. Not because of the materials outside, but because the knowing is inside, and the knower uses the materials. And you're at home, in your cooking, or your teaching, or secretarial work, or engineering, whatever it is. That's knowing. And so we've seen that this is the fact about us. What is the fact about us? We are in this indescribable relationship in which the human is the container, the manifester of the deity, and we change deities. We wear manifestors of the spirit of error, as the Bible says. According to the course of this world, we manifest the spirit of error, so we're compulsively self-centered. We couldn't be anything else. Because the spirit of error is the spirit of Satan, who is the spirit of self-centeredness, so we were compulsively I for me. And everything was geared around that, whether it was good works or bad works, or I for me. And that union has been changed. All the gospel is a change of union. All the gospel is a change of union. Change of, if you regard yourself as a vessel, of course a vessel is not a perfect illustration, because a vessel and what's in it are not one. There's two separate entities. It's a stepping stone, if you like. It's a change of what's in the vessel. That's a scriptural description, because in Romans 9 it says everybody's a vessel. What's in the vessel? You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. A vessel of wrath is a human that contains the deity to whom wrath comes, the false god, the god of this world. The vessel of mercy is the same human who contains the deity by whom mercy and all God's fullness comes, Jesus Christ. So all the gospel is change of God, not change of you. And if you're and when we get into this new relationship, you're a new person, not because you're new. Your humanity remains the same. That's by how God gets out. God gets out through our humanity. If we hadn't got appetites, faculties, abilities, God couldn't get out. Equally, that's why we can be tempted, because our privilege is to be on the level with the world. So that doesn't change. But what has changed is the deity within us, and when it becomes a consciousness, it becomes an ease. And you never go outside yourself. Technically, you never need prayer again. Technically, you never need the Bible again. Our father, in faith, had no Bible. But he walked with God. That was Abraham. He had no Bible. He walked by an inner consciousness of an inner person. And he's our father. So don't try and be bigger than your father. Enoch walked with God and knocked us all, because he never remained down here at all. He popped up. He was not, for God took him. So you see, technically, you don't even need a Bible or prayer. Because you are you. A Bible is an agency by which I can find I am who I am. And be thrilled to find a little more about who I am and how I operate and how he operates by me. That's all the Bible is. It's an agency to reveal to me or remind me who I am, which is I'm not I. I'm the living God in one of his human expressions. Prayer is the same thing. Prayer isn't against something. Prayer is, in its one form, a recognition. Isn't it wonderful? Can it really be? Life I now live in the fellowship by him who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, that's my hope. That's why we have a personal Jesus. We know what God is, because he's like Jesus, and Jesus loved. Therefore you love. The prayer is partly to help us to refresh ourselves, and the fact is this is a real fact. It really is, apart from what appearances, feelings, don't go by feelings. Feelings, you may feel absolutely blank. So prayer may refresh us in who we are. You see, there's a hidden secret, you can see it. You see, I may not get this over to you. You can't see an absolute, a universe. You can only be part of it. You can only see the universe by something which isn't universal, which exposes it. One is known as one because it's a two kind of thing. Now, you see, we move back into universal. We're universal. We're part of the universal one. So there's a sense in which you don't even know God. You are he. Do you get it? So you can know about him, you can think about him. That's not what you think about him, that's it, but that's not it. You are he. He and I are one person. And you don't really know yourself, you are yourself. You know yourself, you just say I am.
You may know a little about yourself, but well, who I am, that's all. But my new I am is, I am, yes, I am, but this is Christ here. It's Christ expressed by me. That's the I am, the union I am. So really, knowing Christ, is knowing God, even beyond conscious knowing, it's just being. And ultimately, God has to get us there. Because if it's by conscious knowing, oh, do I know him? Is he here? Then you get frightened. Is he gone? Is he lost? And often, you know, we come to conferences to get what we already have, which is rather silly. He may help us. We come to conferences to get what we oughtn't. We ought to come to rejoice in what we have, not get it. We oughtn't to come to conferences to get refreshed. We ought to come to conferences so refreshed we're going to be co-refreshers of each other. See, we mustn't somehow, patiently, God's got to get us off the outer into the inner. And the outer is as if I'm a separate person. I've got to have this, got to have that, need this. And then I'm in my difficulties, and I'm in and out. But the inner is a fixed fact. And so patiently God has to teach us. Come back to the fixed fact. You can't have more. This living person is you. He's the all. You really are the universe, because he's the universe, so the universe inside you, really. We've all. And so we've got to learn, he's the all, he's the wisdom here, he's the power, he's the life, he himself, he's the love, he's the all, and begin to be conscious. That's what I am, therefore. I'm the all. I'm the love, because I'm expression of Christ in me. I'm the power, I'm expression of Christ in me. I'm the wisdom, because I'm expression of Christ in me. This is the union. This is what the revelation is here for. Because you see, and to be permanently a person, detached from myself, involved in other things. I can't be involved in other things if I'm attached to myself. When I'm detached from myself, I can be involved in other people. That's the whole principle. God's detached from himself. God's not caring about himself. He's himself. He's busy giving himself. He's busy being a lamb that's slain. He's busy pouring himself out. He hasn't got time to think about himself, because he just is himself, that's all. So he doesn't think about that. When you know who you are, you're detached from who you are, and you can give yourself to others. When you're finding out who you are, you've got to come back all the time and have to be quite sure who you are. A fuss around it. So God's purpose is to teach us to be defussed. And to cease to fuss. And the way not to fuss is the faith which constantly recognizes. The greatest word I know is recognition. See, recognition is recognizing a fact. It's what faith is. See, faith, as I might say, disappears and becomes recognition. What I mean is this. I've put it to you before. Now, by faith you say, I'll come into this room. Now, you're not in the room yet, but your faith believes there is a room. Your faith is your choice. I choose, I go to that room. So faith is, there's a room. If there's a meeting, I'm going there. All right, your faith is by faith taken the fact of a room. You haven't got there yet. When you come in this room, you don't say, I believe I'm in the room, do you? I am in the room. Faith dissolves and becomes fact. Faith always dissolves and becomes fact. I take Jesus. That dissolves, you've got him. Oh, he's mine. You've changed faith for fact, you see what I mean? And so that's why the best word for faith is recognition. Because it's not getting, it's, oh, that's a fact. So there's a certain element in this life, and that's sometimes where worship is valuable and prayer, to refresh me in my recognition. Refresh my recognition. And I've got to learn to recognize the fact, and the whole pressures around me are to teach me to recognize. The negative presses you into the positive. If a thing is too bitter, you work at it to make it sweet. If a bed's too soft, you work at it to make it too hard, you work at it to make it softer. Life is the negative forces you into replacing it by the positive. If things rough, you work at it to make it more smooth. If things ugly, you work at it to make it more beautiful. That's what life is. So all our negatives here are to press us into our recognition. Not getting something, recognizing something. So all our temptations and all our problems are to give us a chance to say, I feel like hell this morning. I don't love God a bit. And God loves you, to be honest. If you don't love him, be busy telling him. The best kind of prayer you can pray is to come and say, God, I don't love you a bit this morning. Take that. And God says, oh, I like that. Now you're honest. I'll show you who you are. I'm you in me. I'm you. You find you love me because your love's in me. My love's in you. So you see, you're honest. And so you just have these outer pressures, whatever kind they be, upon us. But they're the negative which presses into the recognition. A recognition of facts are facts. If I die, they're facts. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the fact. So that's really the basis of this. Now, as I say, when we're released from finding out the facts about ourselves and settling in the facts about ourselves, we're released then to be an agency for bringing these facts to other lives. That's this third level. That's this farther level. When you're freed, you know who you are. You're Christ in you. You're God in you. Now you're with God. You're operating, and how he can manifest himself through you. And that's why we talked a little yesterday about the absurdity of external faith. Internal faith is absurd enough to believe I'm not either Christ. That's absurd enough, but for the word of God, but for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who's going to believe that? That's why those who haven't got Jesus Christ don't find God. It's transcendental meditation, and so on, you don't find God. Because you only find God because he's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And he's made the Father, the living Father to us. And so through him you know him. But so that's absurd enough faith. When I move and say, he is my Lord, who says so? He is my Savior. And when you say, I'm a former him, you're saying something. Ooh, ooh. See, but the Bible says that. You say those things. Now, that's absurd. But we move on to the great absurdity of faith when you begin to operate with God in everything. And when those first absurdities is cease to see evil. Oh, that's an important point. We're all bugged by evil. We're bugged by it. Oh, what's that? I'm going home now. Look what I stand there. I see evil. Oh, I shall meet this problem. I shall meet these things. Whoa. We're always, life is groaning and grunting till we get a bit of praise. You got some praise here, praise God, but we've got to have one that lasts at home as well, haven't we? See, we groan and grunt because we're seeing things that we wish they were different. It's a wonderful thing not to see evil. It always catches me. I always start that way. Oh, goodness sake, I always start that way. I hate public speaking. That's my private hell. and it's pretty well a hell for you who have to listen, but that's what I'll do. So you see, I always have to say I don't like it. I don't want to do it. It's horrible. I say, well, all right, that's you getting on with it. You're getting all right. If you mean this, all right, you do the speaking. And what mistakes I make are your mistakes. It's your fault anyhow. So I'll go to it. If I speak too quickly, it's your fault also. If I speak English, it's your fault also. So there we are. So you see, but isn't it a great thing? I find every time when I see evil, oh, can I enter the absurdity of faith that looks evil? And God meant it to be because it came out of freedom, which came out of my misuse of myself. So he's not responsible for the evil. It came out of my misuse of freedom. But because I'm all his precious people, and because he's everywhere, he says, okay, because I'm the Redeemer, God, I mean that to be a thing in which I'm going to show myself a new way. I'm seeing a perfect God going to come out in perfect situations in a horrible situation. Oh, you find a tremendous victory. So it sinks into me. Well, I will not see evil. It's there. But my seeing is to be God's seeing. Self sees evil. It's the devil sees evil. It's error. You see, he's the person who redeems from evil. He's the person who transforms evil into good. He transforms sinners and saints, doesn't he? So you see, if I can begin to catch habit, it's a tremendous release. Oh, no, I'm not seeing that. God meant that to be. God meant a wrong thing to be wrong. But that's our freedom. But he's there because he's going to change that wrong thing to a right one. He's going to put redemption in there. To me, that makes a great difference in accepting people. That's why the word meaning means so much to me. See, if we all have difficult people, haven't we? Of course, we're never difficult. It's always the other fellow. We know that. We're surrounded by difficult people. Now, if I see a difficulty, well, if I even say, God changed them, I'm still seeing a difficulty. If I say, God meant the difficulty, oh. If a kid or an adult has gone way off, because adults go way off as well as kids, have gone way off. If us seeing things in our children, or our children seeing things in us, whichever way you like, way off. Now, oh, I wish it wasn't. If I could say, God, you meant that person to be just like that now, I'm released. You met that person fulfilling their self just now in sin, if necessary. We all start that way. You meant it. Oh, because you meant to be themselves, but you're there right in that self, and you're going to use that thing to turn back into yourself. Now I'm released. I haven't got to fuss. I haven't got to fuss at them because they've gone wrong. I've got to accept they've gone wrong. And if I'm able to say so, if it's a thing in which I can tell a person they say so. But in saying it, I'll say, God's going to change you. When an atheist comes to talk to me, I don't try and change his atheism. I say, okay, if you enjoy your atheism, go to it. I see you're tired of it. When you had enough of it, I'll tell you a better way. I don't try and change atheism. I say, enjoy your atheism while you can. When you had enough, I'll give you some theism in this place. So we release people. I always do that. When people come to me with problems, don't come to me with a problem, because I say, you're the problem. So, why do I say that? Because you're seeing problem, that's why. I don't say that it isn't a problem. You're seeing it as a problem. That's why you bring it as a problem. If you say, okay, it looks like a problem, God meant this. God meant that awkward situation, my wife to be like that, my husband to be like that, and so on. God, all right, God, you meant it to be like that now. I accept that. I don't like it, I accept it. And there may be times, of course, I say when you say something, but I'm here with saying, God, you're there, you're doing a changing job. You purpose to change that person. I'm with you there. I'm thanking God by the word of faith, that's settled. And that person's changed, they don't know it yet. That person's saved, they don't know it yet. That's the release. So the problem is in the person who sees it as a problem, not the problem. My point. So be careful. You're the problem. And when the person comes to me all fussed up about their husbands or vice versa, I say, I'm not fussed about them. I'm fussed about you. And when they say, will you pray with me? I say, no, I won't pray with you. I won't waste my time. I don't know you. Don't know you. I won't pray with you. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you that what's wrong is you're seeing devil as they're seeing God. Now, if you have faith, and you can say with me now, God, my husband's precious, if it's a wife, my husband, my husband's precious to you. He's been bought by the blood of Christ. He's redeemed, doesn't know it. He just doesn't know who he is. He's precious to you. And your love, you're pressing in on people. So I'm believing you're pressing in on my husband, even in his alcoholic condition, whatever it is. Now, when you say that, I'll say it with you. I won't pray with you. I'll say with you, if you want, God, I'm here with believing, thanking you, my husband, what you meant it to be at the moment, but I'm watching now, the change is there, and the change is going to come to place. And I accept that fact, that this revolution has taken place by faith in that person. That's the release. So I say, there are no problems on earth. There's no hunger left for us. Nothing for us to get, just to enjoy. Great life. That's it. One last thing is, can I take the privilege of a personal commission? I think I'm correct in saying, you see, we're not under law. There's no more left. We are the law. You know that. The law, we died to the law. Read Romans 6, 7. We're dead to the law. The law is only there when I'm a you ought person. When I think I'm independent, I think I ought to do that. So I said, okay, do it. So the law's alive to me. You ought to do so and so. But I don't do anything. All I ought to do is leave Jesus to do it. So if the law comes, I say, you talk to Jesus, don't talk to me. Because I'm Jesus in my human flesh. See, I don't answer. There's no more law. So you see, we are the law. The law of God is the law, is the principle of love. That's the law of the universe, is a person who is love. And we're united, we're persons who are love with him, so we are the law now. So I'm not under the law, we don't obey the law, we are the law. That's what when we're tempted, don't come back and say, Lord, give me love. Say, I'm love with you, Lord, with you I'm loving. Come back always to the I am position from your temptations. Therefore we're not under the law. We have what can we call imperatives. That's the commands. The commands aren't law. Commands are, that's the only way it works. That's what therefore the redeemed, that's the only way. Of course, that's the only way. You agree. You don't say you're under the law that you come to this weekend. You agree. You're under a sort of command. You've got to take your meals at the right time. So, okay. A command is just what you agree with. Different. Now, I'm only saying this. I think that the commission life is something we voluntarily accept.
the commissioned life, can I take this, is where the Holy Spirit, he has done so many of our lives, has come to us and says, this is a thing I'll do by you. See, a commissioned life is a local life. That's why it's a body life. Spirit life, spirit can go anywhere. Spirit can reach out and believe anything anywhere. That's the glory of this wonderful adventure of faith we live in. We can turn anything into faith. The word of faith can be operated on any level, thank God. Spirit's universal. Body's not. Body's local. So a commission is a local, is a body commission. Now, it's it means the Spirit coming in a very privileged way to you and me, saying, now, there's something I'll do by you. There's something I'll do by you. I'm going to do it by you. It's a sense of commission. I am sure this is meant to be for all lives. It depends how far I see it. It doesn't come from me. The commission comes from him. See, this life is an easy life because it's a driven life. It's the Holy Spirit takes us this way. Into this third area where you're for others. It isn't you. You can't help yourself. Isn't that so with most of us here? From my early life, when I first found Christ, and then I made a battle about 3 months after about a girl. And she was a good girl, and we had a good friendship, but she didn't want to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, drop her. That cost me something. It cost me more than my salvation. When I said yes to that, and the girl went out, which is a blessing for her, I'm sure, and for me, Christ got a hold of me. It was just when I was going into the army in World War I. I couldn't help myself. The moment Christ got hold of me like that, and I saw I had eternal life. And there's heaven or hell. I had eternal life. I was going, my whole crowd of soldiers were going to have a year's training. They were going to the front, as we said in those days. And many of us would say we'd be dead in a year's time. I got to get eternal life to them. I was driven. I had to go and witness to the officers and witness to the soldiers and so on. I had to do it. And all through life I've had it, haven't you? I can't help it. I'm under a compulsion that by some means my life may be some way in which other people may find Jesus Christ. So the third area is a drive. It isn't to me. I always like that scripture in Ezekiel 36. It's worth marking down, verse 37 something, where it says, I'll put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my ways. You don't try to walk. You've got to walk. The Holy Spirit, he makes you walk. If you slip, he picks you up and puts you back again. That's all. I don't mind slipping into a by road if I know where the main road is. I just come back again. That's all. So you've got to walk. I like Paul's, love of Christ constrains me. So a commission is not something I get, it's not something I get, it's something that gets me. Do you get that? It's got me, I can't help it. Now the point of commission is, God saying to you, this I'll do by you. This I'll do by you. That's the highest privilege you can have, this certain thing. Now many of you know them in our lives. I've had them again and again in my life. This I'll do by you. Now that's action. That's when my body goes into action. All right, I go and do it. Whether it's a witnessing or sacrificing, whatever activity it is. Now, you, dear friends, have formed up this conference. God says, this I'll do by you. It's cost you a year's hard work. This I'll do by you. And so on. Now, this is what the Bible speaks of as intercession. Now, in the this I'll do by you, there's always what's equivalent to a death. There's a sacrifice. There's a law of sacrifice that operates. Jesus made it of nature. All nature, we eat, we live by what's died for us. All this world is built on you. You live by what dies for you. And so Jesus said, if a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Unless it dies, it abides alone. It's just a corn of wheat. If it falls to the ground and dies, then if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. At death comes resurrection. So, In these commissions, there's a giving of myself to his finishing. Now, do you understand what I mean? Some of you know this in your life. I believe it's God's purpose for every one of us to know it. Have a sense, that's what I mean. God puts me there. All right, God, I'm in for that. I give myself. I lay down my life for it. I'm poured out on that thing. It may be temporary, or it may be a life thing. Some of us, it's been a life thing. Other things arise. And you'll find along the way, something comes to death. You pay a price, there's a debt in it, and out of that comes a life. And the life is God's purpose to complete through that what's called intercession. I mean, if I may just a little illustration, many for them, in my own life. A little thing, but there's a death. I remember when I went to college after World War I, Now, we hadn't got too much work because our brains had gone to seed for 5 years. So they more or less gave us degrees on a platter. It just took them. And I like that kind of college. So we had plenty of time. Now, I was on fire for Christ. In our university, there were very few. We had not a single professor, dons as we call them, not a single professor would follow us. We had a little group of men who were on fire for Christ, and we used to witness. So I really gave my time to witness. It often cost me, because they were mostly men who had been sophisticated in the war. They were ex-majors or sometimes colonels and people who messed about with the world. Not ours, and they'd come up later in life, 23, 24, to get this college thing through. But I used to go, and that's why it cost me to go around this witnessing. What I'm going to say is this. I had this commission. I got to get Christ to these fellow students. And then the Holy Spirit suddenly said to me, there was a great need in Africa at that time. Great shortage. There had been the war. For 5 years there had been no people in this was right in the heart of Africa, Central Africa. That I was needed then to join the man whom I did join, C.T. Studd, in the heart of Africa. Recruits were needed. Would I go to the heart of Africa? Well, I only had two more terms to do. What are you call, I think, I don't know what you call them. We call them term time, terms. I've forgotten your names. We had just two, that's all, to finish this thing. Well, only two terms. I had just to go from January to June, that's all. But here this call came. Would I go? I didn't want to go. I wanted at least to have the reputation of getting his degree. I only had to wait 6 months. The Holy Spirit said, well, they need you now. Will you go? I didn't like that. And my folks around me didn't like that, because it was losing earthly reputation. But in the end, I couldn't help it. And so in the end, I remember saying, all right, God, I'll go. And I made my transaction with the university authorities that I leave. Now, I tell you, when you get a commission, and a commission means I give myself to it, and you pay a price. There is a debt in it, but there's surely life. Now, my commission at that time had been to seek to win some of these men in the university to Jesus Christ, and to begin some kind of Christian union which is there. Now, during the last couple of weeks I was there, I had learned before I left, I had a kind of calling for me to go around the various men I knew who didn't know Christ and be perfectly plain with them. Christ never see them again. My various friends, of course, I had Christian contacts too. And I did it, and God began to work in lives. And then quite suddenly, about a week before I left, I suddenly came to my mind, here, we ought to have this kind of witness of Christian in every university. The whole world, every college should have its witnesses, etc. In those days, as far as I knew, this was a good many years ago, there wasn't such a thing going. It suddenly came to us, let's get some students together from other colleges in England, and let's start up something which is a kind of united witness together, a work that Christ would do in our universities. And so we called together, three men of us, what we then called the InterVarsity Conference. Now that was the birth of the InterVarsity Fellowship. So out of that dying to a little thing for myself has come something which has spread around the world since. Then I went out to the mission field. So you see, as a principle, as a commission, you give yourself to it, you go into action, and the Lord takes you through whatever sacrifice and death is in it, and out of it comes a harvest. A harvest is inevitable. That's all I need to say about it. Intercession means a commission. The Bible says Jesus made intercession. He poured out his soul unto death and made intercession. Made intercession. Out of that comes the harvest. He ever lives, able to save to the uttermost. Ever lives because he makes intercession. If any can catch, it's a great principle. You've got a commission. God gave you it. You can't help it. You're in it. Okay, God, in I go. I'll pay, I'll do it. What I'm going to do, work, tramp, sacrifice, break, give my home up, give whatever cost, I'm in it. And whatever death comes along, yes, that's my honor and glory, if it may be for your sake. But the fruit is going to come. A prayer may, an intercession must. The fruit's going to come. This thing's going to come to pass that you commissioned me to see happen. That's a commission. It sets a purpose. Now, if I understand it right, that many of you know it in different ways. In different, God's come to each of us and says, "Now I'll put this thing through you." And there's a glory when you catch on to it. I'm in this thing now, and there's a price. It's the glory of paying the price, and God's going to bring the thing through. This is what's meant by the body in action, the Spirit of God coming through our bodies in reaping the harvest, whatever for it may be. Well, I must be stopping now. That's why, if you can take it, to me, I know no greater statement in Scripture than this. If you take it, it's in Isaiah 53. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him, not bless him. Don't come for blessing, come for bruising. Oh, God, what a glory if I may be beaten up for Jesus. Oh, that's the glory. I lived with a man like that in Africa, C.T. Studd, England's great cricketer. Cricket's like baseball, only better, so. So he was a famous man. Sold up his cricket for Jesus, after winning some of the cricketers for Jesus, for Christ first. He had a big fortune, poured that in, poured out his life to go to the mission field, broken his health, picked up in broken health, went again to Africa when he was past 50. His wife was an invalid, so she remained at home. She picked up from her bed by faith, and they lived apart for 16 years. Well, she got busy getting recruits, who I was one, to go out to Africa, and he got busy getting the gospel to the Africans. Poured out for Jesus. The only thing I know about him was this, he used to say, oh, I have one regret. I haven't got anything more to sacrifice for Jesus. He sold it all. And my wife was his youngest daughter. He sold everything for Jesus. I remember that last night we had in his little bamboo hut in Africa. We knew we shouldn't see him again. We had to go home. His wife had died at home. And we had to take on the responsibility at the home end. And we were just saying goodbye. He was 70 years of age, every day being poured out for Jesus, preaching the gospel to the Africans. Had a harvest of about 70,000 of them now, of course, wasn't it, in those days. And there he was in his little sort of camp bed where he slept. We were with him till about 3 a.m. And all he owned were the few things in a few steel trunks. You have to have steel trunks to keep the termites off. Just a few clothes, and a few, he was to keep it. We were a thousand miles from, there were no cars in those days. A thousand miles from Khartoum, a thousand miles away was our main city. And you had to do by foot or by cycle. So he kept a tin box full of canned goods. They were sent for him. He wouldn't use them. He'd give them out to invalid sick missionaries. He'd send them out to sick missionaries. And that's all he had. And his other goods, he used to hang by strings like a hardware shop. He played the guitar, which he used for the songs. Different things, he'd hang by strings from his roof. This was his home. That's all he had. And I remember the last thing Pauline was his youngest daughter. He was saying goodbye. He said, Paulie, he said, you know, I'd like to give you something. But he says, the fact is, I've given it all to Jesus long ago. You know how tremendous fathers give to have? The wealth he gives you is the wealth of giving yourself for Jesus. Well, I must be stopping. But could you get that? Isn't that wonderful? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was delighted to have a son who would take it. A son who could die. Delighted to have a son who could take it by the indwelling power of the Spirit. So can we. We've got the same power. We can take it. And we do take it. We are taking it, aren't we? But isn't that a glorious thing? God, could you give me a bit of that? He has for some of you. Could you give me that privilege to be a bruised person for Jesus, that out of my bruising comes life to the world? Isn't that tremendous? That's the highest standard I can offer you. It pleased the Lord. And he's done something for us. Thank God we're made to do a bit more. I'm only starting now. I'll get a little bit more. Well, that's all. Wonderful. And so we say that, like that, and I'm convinced, being confident, I say this last thing Paul said, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.